Welcome to Generation Cornerstone. I'm your host, Kimberly Marchand, and I'm so excited to be here for another episode. Here on Generation Cornerstone, we are seeking to restore covenant with Christ as the cornerstone for generational impact and legacy for the next generation of world changers. We will be digging into foundational principles and concepts of Christianity and speaking to individuals who have had success in various areas of life with Christ as their cornerstone. Thank you for coming along on this journey, and I hope you're blessed by today's episode. Hello, and welcome to another episode of Generation Cornerstone. I'm your host, Kimberly Marchand, and I'm so excited to be here with you all for another episode. So we have another guest today, Ms. Leah Holder Green, who's going to talk to us about persevering in spite of trials and tribulations. She has a really amazing, powerful testimony, and I'm so excited to have her with us. But as always, I love to ground our time in some scripture. So we are going to start today by looking at James 1, verses 2 through 4. James 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So I love that scripture. Because it's really opposite of how I think we view trials and tribulations. It says to count it joy when you face those things. And I can't speak for anyone else, but I know that is not necessarily my first emotion or how my first feeling. But this is charging us to do something different with that, which I think is so powerful. And then the next scripture is 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, I thought this was another really good one. Just talking about how, in spite of being grieved, like our faith is so precious. It's so precious, but it's also intentionally being tested by fire so that we can bring honor and glory to God, which is the point of all of this, the point of having him as a foundation and the cornerstone for our lives. So I thought those were really great scriptures. But our guest today is going to elaborate on that idea, on that topic about persevering in spite of circumstances, in spite of grief, in spite of loss, which is just really, really powerful. I met Leah through another organization that we're both a part of called Women of Vision, and she's just a delight. She's always so kind and so sweet, and she has a really powerful ministry. So I'm so thrilled that she agreed to come on and just share a little bit of her story with us. So I'm going to let Leah introduce herself and tell us a little bit about herself.
Hi, thank you so much for having me. I'm so excited to join. I've been listening and I'm really just, I'm so grateful to God for your passion, Kim, and for all that you're doing with Restoration Cornerstone and then with Generation Cornerstone, the podcast. So thank you for having me. As she said, my name is Leah Holder Green. I have several hats that I wear. So first and most importantly, I'm a daughter of the Lord Jesus, and I'm just so grateful for him choosing me to be part of his family. And it really humbles me that he would give me a role in his story, in history. And then I'm also a wife to my husband, Champ. We've been married for about 5 years. And, you know, I recently heard a marriage sermon that said, when you go to the altar in marriage, you know, usually that's all through scripture, a place for sacrifice and where things go to die. I can tell you that's true about marriage, but the beauty of it, that through our marriage, we can be somewhat of a picture of the love Christ has for his church, his bride. So we are doing that 5 years in. So I'm very grateful for Champ. And then we have two beautiful daughters, one, Kaylin Joy, and she is toddler, very busy. She's liking to say no right now to everything. And I tell her, you know, you tell the devil no, not your mom. but she, her name means pure joy. And she, that. Speaking of the James scripture, pure joy. Her name means pure joy. And yeah, she lives up to that most of the time. And then we have our baby girl named Lena Hope. So that's my family roles. And then right now I serve in full-time ministry at Second Baptist Church. I develop Bible study curriculum for the student ministry at all of their campuses. And then I have just a teaching ministry that the Lord has blessed me with, where I get to go teach and speak at different places, primarily to women, you know, women's conferences, women's retreats. But every now and then I'll get a chance to minister in more co-ed settings. And I just love it. I love God's word. I believe outside of my purposes as a wife and a mother, that my purpose is to communicate God's truth so clearly that it helps people change their perspectives and their actions. That's what I hope to do.
Amen. Wow, that's amazing. You have some really important hats that you wear, different ones, but so great. And I've been able to witness a little bit around, like, even you coming out or it coming into this like new season and like back out and like teaching and traveling and doing all the things. So it's really exciting time to like watch everything that the Lord is doing in your life. So that's exciting. Why don't you tell us a little bit about your journey with the Lord, like about your testimony with him?
So I have been walking with the Lord for a long time. So the year I was born, in January of that year, my parents lost my older sister in a car accident. So they were in a car accident, she and my dad. She passed away. She was just 6 days shy of her second birthday. And my dad had actually just accepted his call to preach like shortly before all that happened. And so definitely it was just incredibly devastating. My dad considered taking his own life, but he said that the Spirit of the Lord, like he couldn't do it. He considered it that day, but he didn't do it. And he ends up preaching his first sermon shortly after losing my sister. And so they fast forward a few months, and I'm actually born in November of that year. And so you can say my birth wasn't exactly planned. My mom was actually going in to get her tubes tied because, you know, they didn't want any more children, especially my dad. And she was gonna, you know, acquiesce. And so they didn't want to go through that hurt again. And so she goes in to get her tubes tied and they say, okay, you're kind of young, but you know, we can do that. But we have to do a pregnancy test first. And she says, well, there's no need to do that because I'm on birth control, you know, so it's like 99 something percent effective. So they said no need. She said there's no need, but they said, well, this is standard procedure. You know, we need to give you a pregnancy test. And lo and behold, they say, congratulations. You're like, I think she was a couple months pregnant with me at that time. And so, you know, at first when she told my dad the news, he was he wasn't sure how to feel, you know, because like they said, they didn't want to go through the hurt of the loss again. But anyhow, they come around to accepting that this is a thing, I'm in there. And so my dad said he prayed that the Lord would draw my heart to him at an early age. And he prayed that he would speak to me in my mother's womb and would tell him that he was crazy, but he would speak to me about being a woman of God, about being a woman of purity, and that I would be a virgin when I got married, and that I would be a woman of God, and I would be all these things. Anyhow, I just believe the Lord honored that prayer. So I remember being a little girl, maybe about five or six, and I remember loving Jesus. Like I loved him like he was a tangible person, like my great parents that I could see. Like I remember my heart filling with love for Jesus and knowing that he saved me. Now, of course, at that age, I couldn't articulate, you know, justification and sanctification and atonement for sins and all of that. But I believe I got the heart of the gospel. And I loved him. And so obviously I matured in my faith over the years. And I think it was really in college that I truly took ownership of it, because I kind of grew up in a bit of a Christian bubble. You know, I had a Christian home. My dad was in ministry, you know, all of my grade school years. So I'm at home, I'm at church. And then I went to a Christian school. So, you know, I kind of was in this Christian bubble. So when I get to the University of Texas, and then I'm in this honors program, and man, you know, it challenged me, because now people who, some of them not only don't believe in the God of the Bible and in Jesus, like some of them are actually like hostile towards the faith.
Right.
And there was this one class where they started kind of bashing Christianity in the class, and it just made me so uncomfortable, and I didn't see it coming, and the professor didn't stop it. And so I felt just so sad and guilty after the class, because I said, man, maybe I should have said something, you know, maybe I should have stood up and defended my faith. And anyhow, it was a speech class, and the next class, she says that for the very last day of class, we can give a speech of our own for extra credit. I didn't need the extra credit, but I knew. I was like, I think this is my opportunity. And so I craft this speech where I defend my faith in Jesus, and kind of the main complaints that they had of the Christian faith was all these people who professed to be Christians and then lived very unchristlike. So the kind of the crux of my argument was, get to know Jesus for yourself. And I said, if you're going to reject the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel is, let it be because you just really don't believe that he is who he said he was. You really don't believe that he rose from the dead. Let it be that. But, you know, other people who profess to be Christians, who may or may not be, and all these other things, you know, not worth missing out on the greatest gift for all eternity. So I did that, and I believe that was kind of the season that I put my stake, you know, my flag on the hill for my faith. So I've been walking with him since then. I got started speaking publicly in ministry around that time. And yeah, as you know, I've been through some things since then, and I'm sure we'll get to that in a little bit. So, but that's, yeah, I've been Team Jesus for a while.
Yeah, no, that's amazing. And I think it's so interesting. And I think people, the reoccurring theme that I've been hearing from most of the guests is that even people who grew up in like a Christian household, is like you may have had a real love for Jesus. You might have really been in, you know, church spaces, you really had an understanding of who he was, but the relationship piece, there's something that's happening like in those college years, I think, for people that's like, I have to like take ownership of this in a meaningful way. I have to cultivate this relationship. I have to like you did, defend my faith, like contend for my faith, and also understand, like, I'm sure you, like, even having to like write that speech and defend your faith, that's an exercise in like disentangling what you believe, why you believe. You know, I think sometimes people who grew up in church spaces or in the church, it's like you've always believed or you've always thought you've believed because that's the spaces that you were in. Like you said, it's like, it's not, it's kind of hard to disengage from that if you're, you know, always in church spaces, right? But when you have the opportunity to decide for yourself, that's when it's like, okay, now I'm presented with all these other options. Why do I believe what I believe? Do I believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Like, and so I think that's so important. So it's so interesting that you said that as someone, even with your like history, to still be like, I had to still decide and like for myself at a certain age. And, you know, you had been in church your whole life.
I did. And so just to backtrack a little, the reason I was able to write that speech with such confidence and fervor the way I did was because prior to that, I did ask those very questions that you said. I was like, man, you know, why do I believe what I believe? You know, because, you know, my professors and all these people, they're talking about evolution and all this and all this and all this. And it took me, I had to do it. And I remember when I knew, I guess my watershed moment was I was in my dorm room and I knelt down to pray. And it was the first time ever in my life I even questioned whether anyone was hearing me except. And then that's when I said, uh-oh. You know, I have to do some work. And so I, thankfully I had that relationship with my parents where I could tell them about that. And so I did what I was charging my class to do in that speech is what I did. Like I researched for myself.
Yeah.
And what really got me was, you know, cause I am intellectual as since that you are. So I researched and what really got me was I really believe Jesus rose from the dead. Like, if you just do the research, it's a strong case that he rose. And because of that, I mean, the Christian faith hinges on that. And so that increased my fervor and confidence. And then that's why I was able to give that speech and defend my faith.
So good. So good. So we're going to talk a little bit about perseverance in spite of trials and grief and tribulation. So if you want to just tell us a little bit about why you think it's important for us to hold on to hope despite what we're currently facing.
Yes, you know, in many ways, hope in essence is an expectation. And our behavior is so deeply impacted by our expectations. And so, you know, in this Christian walk, it's vital, especially in the context of trials and tribulations and loss, that we have our perspectives properly aligned with the hope that Christ offers. And so in this season, I don't know, would you like me to share a bit about why this is so dear to me?
Yeah, absolutely.
So, you know, definitely I have gone through, like I said, in that span of time from, you know, teen years to college, many trials. I mean, just my parents' health in different seasons, you know, just feeling like I didn't fit in certain seasons, just the whole dating thing, which I'm sure that's a whole nother podcast, just trials, being single longer than I thought and all that, you know, loss of grandparents and just definitely a lot of trials that I've had to persevere through. But this most recent one, I think rocked me unlike any other. And it's when I really got to come face to face with this hope. And I think I'm just even now only uncovering what extent of this hope that Christ offers. So as I mentioned when I introduced myself, I have two daughters, Kaylin Joy, toddler, Lena Hope. So I was pregnant with Lena last year. Her due date was August 26, 2022. And it probably doesn't surprise you, Kim, that I'm a planner. You know, I plan checklists. So I was making all kinds of plans for Miss Lena Hope, you know, and planning, making sure everything's in order for her to join our family. And all of my plans came to a screeching halt when I went to preterm labor and birthed Lena on May 24th, nearly 3 months before her due date. And so I was deeply concerned about her coming that early. But the initial reports from the neonatal ICU were positive. They said that they did not have to intubate her, that her lungs were developed enough where she was actually breathing on her own at 26 weeks, and that she simply just needed to gain weight and put on her weight, and then she would be able to come home. However, on May 30th, 2022, Lena developed an infection, and just like that, she was gone. And it rocked me. I don't know even the quite words to put on it. It's kind of like if you have a computer operating system and you input some data point that it can't recognize or compute, and then it just scrambles and shuts down. I felt like that's what happened in my brain, you know? And it was a disorienting pain, partly because of what I've shared with you about my walk with the Lord. It's like I've been walking with him a long time, serving him, you know, left a legal career to do full-time ministry. While I'm pregnant with Lena, I'm out there teaching and preaching. And I guess I would never say that I thought he owed me anything for that, right? Would never verbalize it. But it shocked me. I was stunned that he did not save my baby. I couldn't conceive that he would not save her. And so I really descended to a deep, dark place of the soul. And it can be a scary place to get to those deep, dark places of the soul. And the best I can describe it, Kim, is that I descended to that doorstep of darkness and despair. And God opened the door. He met me in the darkness, and I've moved from a believing that he's real to a knowing.
Wow.
And I believe that has been the beginning of just my new understanding of hope. You know, when I gave Lena the middle name Hope, it was a few reasons. You know, I had Kaylin Joy, and so I wanted to have some virtue or something as Lena's middle name. And just, you know, a few things happened. I go to a cafe at my seminary, and it's the Hope Cafe. And I say, and then I meet a young lady that same day, and her name is Hope. And, I said, and then my husband, who's a youth minister, he told me that one of his students just randomly told him that you should name your baby Hope. You should give her Hope. He told me that. I was like, all right, that's it. The middle name is Hope. But I think when I gave her the name Hope, I think I really thought of Hope as more of like a kind of wishful expectation for a preferred future outcome, right? So this is a preferred outcome. So I'm hopeful, you know, that all will be well with Lena and she'll da-da-da-da-da. But I've come to understand through this season that hope, the hope that Jesus offers, is not rooted in a wish about an uncertain future outcome. Rather, it is rooted in the reality of a certain past event. And that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he rose, and because he offers us this eternal life that we get by his grace through faith in him, that's why we can have hope. So our expectation in whatever our trials or losses are is that these tears and this loss, they are not the end of the story.
Mm-hmm.
That whatever it is, God can and will redeem it. Now, whether it will be in this life or on the other side of eternity, we don't always know. However, that's especially when that expectation and that hope comes in that this isn't the end of the story.
Yeah. No, I think that's so powerful, and even the shifting of what even like hope means, I think depending on what season that you're in, what you've walked through, that word means different things. But that's why I think like language is so important, right? Because the Lord is like very intentional about the language that he uses, and you know, different things in the Bible. He may use one word for one particular thing in one place, and it the same word, and it means something different in another place. And I just think that that's so powerful that there was just even this reorientation. When you were thinking about naming her, obviously you couldn't have possibly conceived like what this would look like on the other side of this, to still be holding on to that name, but now it means something different to you in this season. So that's so powerful. So walking through that, I can't even begin to say what it looks like for you to be able to hold on to Christ in that. But what does it look like to really have Christ as your cornerstone as you persevere in spite of loss and grief?
Great question. I looked up a little bit about cornerstones and just how they are foundational because they hold it all together.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And you know, everything depends on the cornerstone,
mm-hmm.
everything. And so what I can say, what it looks like for me in this season, is that I literally would not be living but for Christ being my cornerstone.
Wow.
And I'm not sure, if not physically, because I did get very low there. Like the day of, I told my whole family that I wanted to go to sleep and never wake up.
Mm-hmm.
And I meant it.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know if I would have actually harmed myself, but I think even if I didn't stop living physically, I would probably stop living internally or metaphorically. Like I would be here, but not here.
You know? Right.
Going through the motions. And so, but for Christ meeting me, that's where I would be. And so just to share a little bit about how he met me and then why I'm able to keep going now. So the day of losing Lena, you know, I wept so long and so hard that my eyes started to kind of glaze over, and my family was concerned. So they took me back to the hospital, not the same hospital, but another hospital in that same umbrella, under that same umbrella. And you know, I didn't want to go because I said, "Oh, they're gonna take me to the psych ward," you know. But they didn't. They said, "Oh, you know, she's just 6 days postpartum, and she suffered this loss." So they took me to the maternity side. They kept me away from hearing any babies crying. Mm-hmm. And then they called in whoever the OB was on call that day. And I don't know if this man, Dr. Udo, I don't know if he's like a pastor on the side or something, but he comes in and first he just holds my hand and doesn't say anything. And, you know, my mom was kind of looking at him out of the corner of her eye a little bit like, you know, what's he doing holding my baby's hand?
Yeah.
But as he's holding my hand, because at first I'm just crying, I'm blaming myself, all the things, and he's just holding my hand, and I begin to calm down some. And then when I calm down some, he just begins to minister to me, scripture after scripture after scripture, Psalms, scripture. And so they finally get me to go to sleep. And then he comes back the next day, Kim, and does the same thing. And my mom records some of it this time. So she records about 15 minutes of it. And I've gone back and watched it a few times now, several times. And it wasn't until I watched it, like maybe the 10th or 11th time, that I noticed at the end when he's just exhorting me and he's telling me, you know, he says, you should be so grateful that you even know the Lord. Some women walk through this and don't even know him. And I thought about it, you know, after I watched it back, you know, 10 or 11 times, and I said, how did he know that I knew the Lord? Like, I didn't have on any church paraphernalia. My mom didn't. I don't go to that particular hospital. So I was like, how did he know that I knew the Lord? And so I was like, I think maybe when he was holding my hand and just had his head down being silent, I think he was maybe praying. And maybe the Spirit of the Lord told him who I was, you know, one of mine. And so that was the day he met me. Then he met me just through the people around me. The community that came around me, I felt like that invalid in the Bible who, you know, couldn't do anything for himself. So his friends carried him on a mat. And since they couldn't get in because of the crowd, they lowered their friend through the roof. Jesus. That's how I felt. I was the invalid, but I just was surrounded by just a community of faith that lowered me down. And so he met me through people. So he met me through all of these ways, through his word. And so because of that, that's where I believe I've moved from a believing to a knowing. Something like Job said, Job, what he went through was on a whole nother level, but he says, you know, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen.
Yeah.
And so because the Lord did that for me, because Jesus met me that way, that's literally why I'm living. Like, that's why I started getting up out of bed. That's why I started, you know, getting back into caring for my Kaylin Joy and getting back into just the day-to-day rhythm. And then I think because of his calling on my life, so I do have all these roles as a wife, as a mother, as a daughter, as a friend. But at the core of who I am, is I am a teacher. I am a preacher of the gospel. That's who I am. And I believe that's why the enemy came after that so hard in the depths of my despair. Because as we're leaving the hospital from Lena, the first thought that comes to my mind is never teach or preach again. And thinking back on it, I was like, man, that is kind of odd that it wouldn't be, you know, never have a baby again, you know, never teach or preach again was what came to my mind. And so it wasn't until some months later that I was listening to a sermon about Job, and the pastor, Dr. Darius Daniels, says, you know, Job's wife kind of gets a bad rap because of what she told Job about the whole curse God and die thing. And, you know, right, she shouldn't have said it, but he said, you know, maybe we should extend a little grace to her, because this is who lost all of her financial security as well.
Right.
And on top of that, loses all 10 of her children. And so he says, this is a woman dealing with compounded grief, right? And so then he says, but do you think it's coincidental that what she tells Job, you know, curse God, do you think it's coincidental that that's precisely what the enemy told God that Job would say if he were to remove that hedge of protection? And he said, do you think that's a coincidence? He started thinking. He said, no, that was a coincidence. So where do you think that thought came from?
Well,
so she chose to say it, but where do you think that thought came from? And so then I'm thinking, and I said, wow, I believe when I'm leaving the hospital from Lena that day, that thought, never teach or preach again, I believe that came from the enemy.
Yeah.
So I think, well, why would he say that after all things? And maybe I said, oh, because that's who I am. I am a teacher. I am a preacher. And so what moving on and persevering in this season looks like for me in particular with my calling is I've gotten back to teaching and preaching because Christ is my cornerstone.
Amen.
That's the reason I'm living, breathing. That's the reason I'm still functioning in my day-to-day of being a wife and a mother. And then that's the reason why I am pursuing my calling as a teacher and preacher.
Amen. That's incredible. And I think even being able to understand, like, you know, on the other side of it, like a few months later, like, oh, this was, that's probably from the enemy, you know, and in the midst, it's like when it's foggy, you can't really like see, but a little like separation, it's like, oh, that was probably from the enemy. But I think that's so interesting that you said that that was the thing. Like you said, it wasn't not have another baby. It's not all these other things. It's literally coming for your calling, for your identity. But that's what the enemy does. Like in the midst of trial and tribulation, he throws things at us. And the like 9 times out of 10, he's coming for our identity. And if he can get us outside of the identity, who we are as children of God, then everything else kind of falls to the wayside, like you said. And so your identity as a preacher and teacher of this good news as a daughter of the Most High, if he can get you off of that, then nothing else really matters, because everything else is going to be, you know, it'll just fall to the wayside too. So that's so powerful. So with that, what was the hardest part about surrendering this healing process to him? Like,
I believe the hardest part was letting go of my plan. You know, because like I said, I'm a planner. I guess a bit of a visionary. Like I envision, you know, how I want things to go, how I see them going. And I ended up discovering in grief counseling that a lot of what I was grieving wasn't actually for Lena Hope herself. Because pretty early on, I did acknowledge that I did believe that she was still living in the presence of the Lord. It's for a few days, I guess a bit more intellectual. And so I can't believe something just because it's going to make me feel better. Like, I'd rather be miserable, but know I'm believing the truth than believe something that's not true just to make myself feel better. And so I had to really say, you know, do I really believe this? You know, and I did come to, yeah, I do. I do believe that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, you know, for the believer and for, I believe, babies. And so I did believe she was actually in a better off position than, you know, than me and than anybody else here. So I wasn't actually grieving for her. I was actually really grieving the loss of my plans, right? Mm-hmm. The way I wrote it up. Because I wrote it up that I have these two daughters, that they're about 2 years apart, Kaylin Joy and Lena Hope, and that they're my little mini-me's, and that since I did so much teaching and preaching when I was pregnant with Lena, I had written up that she was obviously going to be a little preacher like me. Mm-hmm. And So I had written up this whole narrative. And so the hardest part of surrendering was letting go of my plan. You know, I had to release it. And you know what, Lord, you actually never did tell me that. Like that was me. That was all Leah. Wow. I wrote that up.
Wow.
And so I think that was the hardest.
That's so interesting. The piece around like our own plans and ideas, because there's something around like things that are good or even of God. And if like our plan is not like exactly aligned to what he's doing, then we'll think that we've missed it or we've missed God somehow. And I think it's so powerful because it like we make a lot of plans, I think, about a lot of things, and it could be about good things, right? And it's like, that's all well and fine, but if it's not, you know, if it's not aligned or it's not like the story that the Lord has written, then we'll think that somehow, you know, the Lord doesn't care or he's not in the mix with us. So I think that's even just like a good charge to all of us to even like hold our plans a little looser, maybe. just hold our own plans a little looser. Yeah.
Perfect way to describe it, because, you know, it is good to plan, you mm-hmm. know, that whole, I think it's a little bit maybe overused now, but you know, if you fail the plan, you know, you plan to fail. it's good to plan. And I actually think what maybe makes us vulnerable sometimes is that a lot of times, you know, plans do generally work out, you know, when you kind of, you map out your day, right? You map out, you plan. And so I think we can kind of start to think that it's going to always happen that way, you mm-hmm. know? But like you said, so it's the solution isn't to not have any plans.
Right.
The solution is to obviously make those plans prayerfully. And then, like you say, hold them with a loose hand, because like, just when you think about it physically, if you're holding something, a rope or something in your hand, and you have it clenched really tightly, and then somebody rips it out, like that's going to be really painful.
Right, right.
If you hold it with a loose hand and it gets ripped out, you know, it's still maybe not the most pleasant experience, but it's not nearly as painful as if you had been clenching it.
Yeah, I know, that's so good. And the word even says that we can make our plans, but the Lord orders our steps. I think that's in Proverbs 16:9 says that. So yeah, that's so good. So what advice do you have for people trying to find hope and the strength to persevere in the midst of a storm or a trial currently?
Ooh, so I want to encourage you, and I'm assuming, you know, you're part of the body of Christ, that you are part of God's family. Because if not, then we have to have a whole nother conversation. Yeah. but if you're part of God's family, you're going through, you know, loss, a tough time right now. I want to encourage you to really meditate on, study, get into God's word, because in this season, when you're looking for hope and to persevere, it's going to be vital that you are mindful of the person of Jesus Christ mm-hmm. and his promises. And you'll have a much better chance of doing that if you're keeping his word before you.
Yeah.
And I know often when we're going through heartache, you know, because I was there, is you don't really want to read your Bible, maybe.
yeah.
You feel like God let you down. You feel like, and that actually was something that was really helpful to me, because I took some time to read through some Psalms and some of Lamentation. Mm. And you will see in there these people who believe in God or following God say things like, I feel forsaken. I feel forgotten. I feel like you didn't come through. I'm in the dark. I mean, they're pouring out honestly. And then they come back, though, to the character, the person, the character and the promises of God. But, you know, but your steadfast love, your enduring love, I know that you are with me. And so I just want to encourage you who are listening to really meditate on his word. Take that time to do that so that you can be redirected from the heartache and the pain and your surroundings. Redirect those thoughts to the character and the promises of God. Mm-hmm. And I also want to encourage you in your journey to persevere and find this hope that Christ offers. I want to encourage you to surround yourself with helpful, faith-building people. Mm-hmm. You know, we're going through times of loss and grief and suffering. I think a lot of people mean well, but some people will say things that are just the opposite.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's like, I felt better before you started comforting me, right?
Yeah.
you know, people will just say things that they heard, or, and some people don't know like the ministry of just presence. You know, so you have to be saying
so
something.
So good. Yeah.
Just be here and just
yeah.
So, but because of that, you just want to the extent you can, try to surround yourself with people who are going to give you wisdom from the Word of God and not just wisdom from their opinions. And also, I would include within that, I would recommend getting with a biblically based counselor or therapist of some sort. And if for some reason, you know, health insurance or something, if that's not possible, there are a number of really great biblically based like lay counselors. There's grief share and different groups, but I would encourage for at least one of those people to be somebody who can help you navigate, you know, your trauma and your loss in healthy ways.
Yeah.
So I want to encourage you to do that. And then lastly, I'd like to encourage you to just stay persistent in prayer. It's similar to the reading God's word. When we're hurting, we may not always feel like praying, because again, it's like we feel some disappointment that God didn't intervene the way we wanted him to.
Right.
But I just want you to keep in mind that the Spirit of the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and you can just talk to him. And, you know, I was very honest with him. I told him that I was hurt, you know, by his decision, that I didn't like it. And, you know, I know some people's religious traditions won't permit them to say things like that, but I know that God knows my thoughts and heart, and my heart.
Yeah.
And when you look through scripture, I mean, Mary and Martha, when he didn't come, when they asked him to come to save their brother Lazarus, and when he did come, they both said, you know, hey, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so he can take the honesty. You know, his own cousin John the Baptist said, you know, hey, are you the one we were waiting on?
Or
yeah. Get somebody else. I mean, so, and he didn't chastise John either for doubting. No. I just want you to pray to him. So, you know, study his word, surround yourself with helpful people, and then stay persistent in prayer.
That's so good. I love all of those points. I love the studying the word and the prayer piece, but specifically around the when you don't feel like it, because so much of our faith, it's so easy. Maybe not so easy. It's easier typically to see God when things are going good. If you know, if you're not just like, if you are actually in a relationship with him and not just seeking his hand, but it's like, great. You feel like everything is hunky dory. You praise, you worship, you pray, you're reading a word, all the things. And then when something happens, you don't feel like it. That's, I think to your point, even more of a time to probably push in, and he can take your honesty. He knows it already. And like you said, there's so many places in the Bible where people were just honest with him, like about their pain, about their hurt. And he met them in those places and either like let them know the deal, like with Job or someone like David, or like you said, just comforted them So I think that's so good. And then just the call out around like healthy guidance from either counselors or therapists. And that's a whole other topic. And I know some people feel strongly, specifically in, you know, the Black community about like therapy and things like that. But the Lord can use that too as an avenue and as a vessel of someone who can help you kind of travail through on what you're going through. So I think that's really important. So as we round the corner to wrap things up, do you have a foundational or cornerstone scripture for your life?
I do. So I wish it wasn't one that so many people knew. But Romans 8:28 is my dad and my favorite scripture. And it just talks about how, well, you know, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I know a lot of people kind of interpret it in ways that probably aren't exactly accurate.
Yeah.
And they will interpret that good to mean, you know, some positive outcome is going to come from, but not necessarily, you know, because what is ultimately good? And I think ultimately it would be for us to look more like Christ and look at his life. You know, it wasn't, you know, by any stretch of imagination. And so, and in fact, when Lena Hope was in the NICU, I had to have a password code name whenever I would call. And my passcode for her was all things. Mm. Of course, I thought all things was going to include this 3-month journey through the NICU and then her coming home. But in this case, the all things was her spending 6 days here on earth and then going to our eternal home in the presence of the Lord. And so I view even that, my favorite verse, in a different way now. But one verse I did want to share that has been foundational for me in this season is actually found in Job. It's Job 42:2. And at this part in the account of Job, he suffered, you know, all those losses from his, you know, financial stability to his children, into his health. And I think if there's anything worse than going through all of that, it would be for your friends to come and blame you for it.
Yeah.
So then his friends go and they're silent for a little while, which was the best part. But then they start talking and blaming him. They say, well, if it wasn't you, then it was your kids. Somebody did something. And then so then he starts to feel some type of way. And so he's telling God, you know, I want my day in court. This was not right. You know, that. And then that's when God comes in and he says, hey.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
When I laid the foundation of the earth, and where were you? You know, this is, so then Job kind of backtracks, right? He's like, I'm sorry. I spoke above my pay grade. You know, I'm sorry. And then he says in Job 42:2, he says, Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. And another translation says, no one can stop what you plan to do. And what that did for me in this journey is it instantly freed me from any type of guilt or any notion that I somehow could have changed the outcome in my loss. Mm-hmm. He let me see that it was his intention for Lena Hope to still be here with me today. She would be here.
Yeah.
And it didn't matter what time I got to the hospital. It didn't matter what doctor was on call. It didn't matter. Whatever. She would be here. But then the inverse of that is also true. If he intended for her to have 6 days on this earth, and I believe he does record all the days of our life before one comes to be, and there was nothing anyone or any thing could have done to change that, even her mama who loves her so much. And so that verse, I mean, it has been an anchor for me. So whatever you all's losses are out there, whatever your current circumstances are, Maybe that can encourage you too, just to know that no one can stop God's plan. His purposes cannot be thwarted. So whatever it is you're holding on to, thinking that you could have changed this or that, you can just release yourself from that. Just that anything that has touched your life, it has to first pass through the fingers of the Lord. You know, he doesn't condone sin. He doesn't condone people hurting others. I mean, if in his original design, there was no death period, right?
Right.
But within this context of this fallen world, whatever he allows, you must know that he's still good, that he still loves you, that he has a good plan. And it may not look like how you thought it would look, but that's okay.
Mm-hmm.
We see to the hill, he sees over the hill. We see to the corner, he sees around the corner. And that Job 42:2 has been a major blessing to me.
Wow. So, so great. Well, I just want to thank you for coming on and for sharing so openly and vulnerably just the contents of your heart and what the Lord has been doing in your life and in your journey. I know that people are going to be tremendously blessed by just your authenticity and your willingness to tell and share your testimony. And now that you're coming out of it on the on another side of it, just the face of like being able to persevere in spite of. So I thank you so much for sharing this with us. I know you recently launched your website, which is beautiful. Congratulations. I'm already subscribed. And I know you also have a book that you wrote some years ago called No Trespassing, I'm God's Property, that people should also check out if they're interested in learning more about purity and dating and what that looks like to walk that out. But what else do you have coming up? Where can people follow you?
Okay, so my website is leaholdergreen.com. And then Leah Holder Green is how you find me on all the social media platforms that I'm on, which is Facebook, Instagram mainly. I have a TikTok, but I haven't done anything on that yet. and then, you know, on my website, it'll have my upcoming events. I do have, like, I'm doing a women's conference in May, and then I have another one coming up, I think, later in the fall, and then hopefully, you know, might get a few more before the year is up. So, you know, feel free to go on there. But what I really love for you to do for right now is, as Kim said, I would love for you to subscribe to my newsletter. I just send once a month, so I won't be flooding your inbox. But if you wouldn't mind subscribing to my newsletter, I do a blog each month, and then you can just kind of see what I have coming up.
Wonderful. Yeah, I'm already subscribed. And if y'all have the opportunity to like check out any of the times that Leah has on her website for her teaching, she's a great teacher, and she like breaks things down. And as y'all can probably tell by this interview, just super relatable, a heart for Christ. Definitely go and follow her, and I'll be sure to drop the website and all of her information in the show notes. But thank you again, Leah, for coming on and sharing with us. And thank y'all, as always, for listening. And we will see you next time.
Thank you.
Thanks.